on my sermon today, I think I was looking around. I think there's three people in here that have heard this sermon. Well, four, counting my wife, but she doesn't count. She gets to hear them over and over and over again. She's like, oh, no. Many of you know Fred Kellers. I had one year at the feast. He asked her, he said, why do you never smile or laugh when your husband tries to be funny? Which maybe I'm not funny. That's probably why she's not smiling and laughing. But she said, I've heard all this many times. I've heard it. Why would I laugh? He said, well, the people might like to think you care. So sometimes if she laughs or smiles, she doesn't really care. She's just trying to be nice. Hey, Penny's wonderful, but Penny has to endure me. It's a sad, but it's Father's Day tomorrow, so she's going to really be nice about it. The other thing is so the other three people, you know who you are. You've heard this, but maybe you need to hear it again. But gave it another congregation a while back. And it's titled, Our Words We Speak. The Words We Speak. Now, there's a saying that I heard when I was a kid. I'd hear it all the time. And you've heard it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true, is it? Quite frankly, now, you know, people can throw all the sticks and stones at me they want, but they don't really hurt. But, you know, it's talking about injuries. But words are very hurtful, and words are it can really just affect us in so many ways, the way we talk to each other. Now, none of us do this perfectly. I certainly don't. But on the point is, words do matter. Now, I wanted to begin by turning over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And read a scripture that I bet you know by heart in James. It's James chapter 3, verse 8. When I read this, you'll think, man, I've heard this so many times. But let's think about this today. In verse 8 of James chapter 3, James has often been called the Proverbs of the New Testament because James has so many. This one verse sometimes just really hits home, sort of like the Proverbs do. But it says here, and this can be, to me, this is encouraging. It says, no man, and when it says man, it's talking about man, woman, boy, girl, no man can tame the tongue. So nobody has got it completely tamed, have we? It says, no one can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. Because there's not a person in here that haven't said things they would like to take back. And once you've said it, and once I've said it, oftentimes it is remembered. It's remembered even though we forgot it. I remember when I was in grammar school. I think it was the third grade, Dellwood School. And there was a one boy in my class, and his father was a congressman, a United States congressman. And I got along with him okay, I thought, but one day we were going through the lunch line. Again, think about it. I was in the third grade, and he came up to me and got right up in my face and said, we don't like you. And I'm like, oh, man, that just devastated me. We don't like you. Now, probably he forgot about it a few minutes later, and I'm not saying he liked me, but he just said the words, but I still remember it today. So I remember we had a high school reunion a few years back, and I actually sat at the table with him, and I mentioned that to him. And he didn't even know what I was talking about because he had long since forgotten what he said. But you know what? It's not that he did anything terribly wrong. It's just the way human beings are. Now, I'll tell him this. There was a friend of mine that I used to work with. His name was Stuart, good guy. But Stuart did have a tendency sometime to promise things that he didn't get around to doing, and he got better over time. But one year, the company I worked for, we were in hospital sales distribution, and it was years ago. I mean, years and years ago. And he actually, we had all decided we were going to every month, one Monday each month, we're going to all get together for breakfast at the Cracker Barrel, one of the Cracker Barrels out in Nashville, when I lived in Nashville. So there were eight of us, And everybody, we're going to be there. We're going to meet the Cracker Barrel for breakfast. And we're all there except Stuart. Stuart didn't show up. Now, it wasn't like it was a required meeting or anything. It wasn't our boss was telling us we had to be there. We just wanted to all be there, and we were going to talk about things, had a good time. And Stuart didn't show up. Now, I had to, some things came up, and I called, you know what voicemail is. And back 25 years ago, voicemail was relatively new. Believe it or not, voicemail is relatively new. And we didn't even know the word texting. I'd never even heard of texting. But anyway, I called another guy I worked with about something, and I left this guy named Mark a voicemail about something. I have no idea what I was even talking to him about, except I said in the voicemail, I said, you know that Stuart, he's useless. Now, that wasn't correct. I didn't even think about it. His words just rolled right off my tongue. Mark, Stuart's useless. Punched in Mark's voicemail address, hit the send button. As soon as I hit the send button, I realized I didn't send that to Mark. I'd send it to Stuart. Why are you laughing? This is sad. My wife's even laughing. She's acting like sad, isn't it? But I thought, oh, man, what have I done? Because he wasn't useless. I could have contacted him and said, why didn't you show up? But I sent that, and I sent it to Stuart by mistake. I called my customer service rep. I asked her, how do you go in and delete a voicemail? And she tried to figure it out, but the only way you could delete a voicemail is if you knew the person, the recipient's password. Now, there was a generic password, which was 1234. That was the generic password. But we're supposed to not use the generic password. We're supposed to put our own password. But I was hoping Stuart would just be lazy and not ever change his password. Well, he wasn't lazy. He had changed his password. So I had to apologize to him. And I felt dumb and I felt stupid. And I knew I'd said something that I shouldn't have said. But quite frankly, even though I apologized, I guarantee you it bothered him, because it would have bothered me if it was the same way around. But yet, I just, without thinking, without worrying about it, I just said, Mark, Stuart is useless, and it wasn't even true. And yet, for months, I felt awkward every time I was around him, because he was one of my teammates. So I've got a few points here, how many? Four, I believe, about our tongue, the words we say, how we speak, and the things we say. The first point is, are we consciously working toward controlling our tongue? Are we consciously working on controlling the words we say? Because until we consciously think about it, how in the world are we going to make any progress? Again, remember that scripture, no one can tame the tongue. None of us have it perfectly. None of us have anywhere close to perfect. But at least, are we working about it? Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Just a couple psalms, and I think both of these are words of King David, who wrote many of the psalms, certainly not all of them, but many of the psalms. And if David wrote the psalm, it would always say at the beginning, a psalm of David. And this one, Psalm 19, is a psalm of David. And if we look down at the last verse of Psalm 19, verse 14 says, David is saying this. So David obviously thought about it. He said, let the words of my mouth, what's coming out of my mouth, and let the meditation of my heart, because what's in our heart almost always eventually comes out with the words we say at some point or another. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, let them be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God is our strength. God is our redeemer. We do not earn salvation, but yet we strive to be like God, and we know we fall short. But David, King David, said, God, not only what I say, but what I think. What even I think would it be acceptable to you, God? Psalm 39, on this point, are we consciously working toward controlling our tongue? Psalm 39, verse 1, another song of David. Sometimes I wonder about some of these psalms, because in my Bible here, it says a prayer for wisdom and forgiveness, and then it says to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, whoever that was. Then it says a psalm of David. David, in the very first verse of this psalm, verse 1, says, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. We can sin by the words we say. You know, one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not lie. David said, I'll guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I'm going to restrain my mouth with a muzzle, said David. But what do you do if a dog bites people? You put a muzzle on it. And David said, I want to put a muzzle on my mouth. You know, my daughter, who's almost 40 years old now, lives in Kansas City, a fine daughter. I've got a good daughter and a good son. When she was little, back when she was a teenager, she would say the most hateful things. And then when I say, Margie, why are you talking like that? And she would almost always say, well, you know I didn't mean it. And I'd say, well, then why did you say it? Sometimes we say things we don't think about the impact they have. She says, well, you know, I didn't mean it. And I'd say, well, then why did you say it? You know, we all can think about this, and we all can look at ourselves and realize, just like David said, sometimes ask God, and I need to ask God to put a muzzle on my mouth, to think about what I'm saying, how I'm saying, how I'm talking to people. You know, sometimes I think I'm kidding around, and yet other people, Penny told me this. She said, you need to be careful. Some people might not think you're kidding. You know, I remember going to a hospital one time, not here, but going to a hospital to visit, and there was a gentleman, a lady in the congregation. Her husband was not very nice to her, and I'd never met her husband. He never came to church, but I never met him. But I didn't know anything about him. I knew nothing good. I knew nothing bad. I just knew they were in business together. And I went to the hospital to visit her mother, who was a member, and her husband was there. And I said, I've heard about you. Let's put it this way, I didn't have a muzzle on my mouth at the time. And as soon as I left, boy, did I get it from my lovely wife. She said, do you realize that husband is mean to her? And I heard all this stuff that I didn't even know about. Then I actually got to talk to the lady that was married to the husband, and she told me the same thing. Why did you say that? And sort of like my daughter, I said, well, I didn't mean it, but why'd I say it? Are we consciously working toward controlling our tongue? And number two, we're 25% of the way through of the points, not the sermon. Don't relax yet. Yeah, wake up. You can sleep. It won't bother me. Now, here's the point, basically a lot like the first one, about are we continually working and controlling our tongue. The second point is God expects a Christian to work toward controlling their tongue. God expects me, God expects you to work toward controlling the words we say. We'll never get it perfectly. But are we consciously working toward it? James chapter 1. Let's look at James chapter 1. Very instructive words from James. Verse 26 of James 1. I mean, these are the words of the brother of Jesus Christ. You know, Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, but then Mary had children, and James was one of the children, the oldest. So probably the next to the oldest from Jesus Christ. And James said, if anyone among you, and he's talking to Christians, is he not? He says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, that person deceives themselves. They deceive their own heart, and this one's religion is useless. Stuart wasn't useless. Stuart was a good guy. But if we think we're religious, If we call ourselves a Christian and we're not working, trying to improve the way we say, how we talk to people, then God says our religion is in vain. And then notice what he says in the very next verse, James says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now that's a broad statement, 2 points, serving those that are needy in a sense and striving to be unspotted from the world. But if we don't work and try to bridle our tongue, you know, it's easy to call ourselves a Christian. And we all have faults and flaws because we're human beings. But what are we doing about it? Are we trying? Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Verse 4. I could read dozens of these proverbs, and so many of them talk about the words we speak and how we say things. But here's one in verse 4 of Proverbs 15. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Don't you love to be around positive people? Not some Pollyanna person, but somebody that's positive and trying to work toward. Obviously, not someone in Congress. They're up there fighting and fussing and complaining about everything. Now, I'm sure there are good people there, but man, what a mess we found ourselves in. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness breaks the spirit. When somebody is constantly griping and complaining and always, you know, walking around that dark cloud, so to speak, it just breaks the spirit. Makes it so hard, does it not? Proverbs 21. Verse 23. Whoever guards his, and of course that's his or her, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. Keeps his soul from trouble. I just got to be careful what I say, don't we? And sometimes all it takes is an apology. But once we've done it, once we've said something that we shouldn't have said, then we have to think about it. So that's point number one, point number two, or point number three out of four. You're getting encouraged, aren't you? 50% through, but not 50% of the sermon. You're thinking, oh man, this is getting kind of scary. What does he mean? Number three, a tongue that is not controlled can lead to serious problems. Now, this is common sense. We know that. But a tongue that is not controlled can lead to serious problems in our life. I could turn to many scriptures, but let's turn over to Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. I'm going to read a little bit about Jephthah. Now, I could turn to Hebrews 11, and it mentions Jephthah among the men and women of faith. So it wasn't like Jephthah was a hideous human being, but he had some mistakes he made. And in verse 1 of Judges 11, now Jephthah the Gileadite, he was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. But he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out. And they said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you're the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers, and he dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together, and they banded together with Jephthah, and they went out raiding with him. So they just were kind of what you might say, a bunch of hooligans. And all kind of problems. Now, but then God called Jephthah to help deliver Israel. Now, I could read all through, but let's just drop down to verse 29. This is when God is using Jephthah to help deliver the Israelites from the distress they were under. In verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and he passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon, who were causing all these problems toward the Israelites. Jephthah made a vow. He made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I get back, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. There was no reason for that. He could have made a vow to God. He could have promised God. But what was the point of this? Because he thought it was nothing that would concern him. So Jephthah advanced toward Ammon to fight against them. The Lord delivered them into his hands, and he defeated them. And he mentions where all he defeated them. It says it was a great slaughter. And thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. But it didn't end there, did it? Verse 34, when Jephthah came to his house in Mizpah, when he came home from this great deliverance, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing to welcome her father home. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, he tore his clothes, and he says, alas, my daughter, you brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word. I can't go back on it. Well, who troubled who? His daughter hadn't done anything wrong. Jephthah was the problem by rash words, by not thinking about what he was saying. His mother came out to meet him, and she said, oh, my father, if you've given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what you've It's gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. Then she said to her father, let this day be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountain and bewail my virginity, my friends and I. And he said, go, and he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her friends, and she bewailed her virginity on the mountain. And so it was at the end of these 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her which he had vowed. She knew no man. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. Now, I've just read what it said here. I can't put in the missing questions and what may this, that, or the other thing. But regardless, Jephthah made a very foolish vow to God. So Jephthah's daughter, which doesn't even mention her name, she had many positives, did she not? Now let's turn to where we always turn when we talk about the words we speak. That's James chapter 3. And we read one verse of James 3. But let's look at James 3 a little bit here under this situation. Verse 1 of James 3. Now verse 1 may seemingly be totally separate, but I think it links into this whole point of the words we speak and how we say things and what we do. James 1, James says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we, the teachers, will receive a stricter judgment. So if we're a teacher, or if we, you know, whatever the case may be, God is expecting more. It's just simple as that. It says it right here. So I've had people always want to be a teacher, and that's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. That's a wonderful thing. But I have to look at myself knowing my frailties, which I have, and you have to look at yourself knowing the frailties which you have and realize God expects a teacher to expects more out of us. Yes, no teacher's perfect, but God is expecting a higher standard. And what we do and what we say and how we do it. Now then, look at verse 2. We all stumble in many things. Whether you're a teacher or not a teacher or whatever the case may be, we all stumble. We're human beings. We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. And there is no perfect men and women. We all make mistakes. So if you don't ever say anything wrong, you're perfect, able to bridle the whole body. Then he mentions how we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn their whole body. We just turn the body. Look at ships, he says. Although they're very large, they're driven by fierce winds, but they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. The pilot can turn that ship with this very small rudder, even though it's a big ship. But even so, the tongue, it's a little member. It's not a big part of our body, is it? It's a little member, but it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. You know, remember when I was growing up, they'd always have Smokey the Bear about watch out for forest fires, because telling those campers not to just throw a cigarette or a match, because it could burn down a large part of a forest. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among the members that it defiles the whole body. So the tongue can cause all kind of problems. And how many problems in our life, whether it be in our family or whether it be in our job or even inside the church, what words have done to hurt people. Verse 7, it says, every kind of beast and every bird and every reptile and creature of the sea, they're all tamed. They've all been tamed by mankind. But here it is, but so, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. But then I think the key to this whole section here are the next two verses, which we tend to skip sometimes. Look at verse 9 and 10. With it, with what? With our tongue, with the words we say. We bless our God. We talk about how much we love God. And bless our Father. So Jesus and the Father. But with that same tongue we curse men who've been made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. We can talk about how much we love God, how much we love people. But yet then we turn around and what do? Sometimes to each other. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursings. Then he sort of sums it up in this last line. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Again, nobody can tame the tongue completely. What are we working at it? Are we striving? Remember the verse we read in verse 27 of James 1. If we don't bridle our tongue, our religion is useless. Matthew chapter 5. Here's the section called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I've just been going through a commentary I got on Matthew. And it's really, you know, it's not perfect, but it's really been very interesting. It's like over 1,100 pages. Man, they go into all these verses and they pair verses. It's been really, I've really been enjoying it. But, of course, you've got to be really careful when you pick up a commentary, because some of them are quite frankly useless. You have to know what you're reading. But in Matthew 5, right at the end of the Beatitudes, the last one, verse 10, says, blessed are those who are persecuted. But notice it's not the end of the sentence. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecuted because we're doing what we should do. Was not Jesus, was not the disciples, the apostles persecuted for righteousness? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And then, as if we didn't get the point, the next two verses, blessed are you when they revile you, when they persecute you, when they say all kinds of evil things against you for my sake, because we're Christians. And here's the hard one to swallow. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad when we're persecuted. But that's what, was not Jesus Christ persecuted? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, every one of those apostles, of course Judas betrayed Christ and he went out and hung himself, but every one of those apostles, except for John, as far as we know, were martyred. And yet, did they not write a great legacy of their life by the way they lived, by the way they acted? So that point number three, a tongue that is not controlled can lead to serious problems. Yes, it can. Now, one more verse here on this point. Psalm number four. Fourth Psalm. Another Psalm of David. This one says, the chief musician with stringed instruments. Don't you wish you could hear the tune? Which we don't even know, do we? But David, in verse 4, Psalm 4, verse 4, easy to remember, says, be angry, but don't sin. One scripture in Ephesians says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Be angry, don't sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Sometimes we just have to go to God and think about it and ask God to help us to have a good attitude about it. Because if you're a Christian, you will suffer slings and arrows of words all the time, will you not? It says, talk to God about our problems. The final point, point number four. It's not that it's almost over, but it almost is. You're getting off way too light today. Point four. Are we letting our tongue allow us to become bitter or angry with others? Are we allowing our tongue and the words that we say and the words that are said to us, are we letting that allow us to become bitter or angry with other people? You know, I had a boss years ago, and he was not a very good boss. And he would tell us things that we're going to do, and sometimes they weren't working out very well. And I was getting, it was years and years ago. I was actually living in New Orleans at the time. And I'd get more and more upset. And I would have other friends that worked with me there with getting more and more upset. And I would come home when I'd be driving. Sometimes I would grip my steering wheel so tight. And I'm thinking, what was that doing to help me? But I was getting more and more upset. And we would talk, me and other guys would talk. And almost the point that two or three of us were thinking about just quitting. And one night, I was single, I was living in New Orleans in one bedroom, and my phone rang. It was the boss. It was my regional manager. And one of these days I'm going to push that thing right off the stage. Then you are going to have something to be concerned about. But it was my regional manager, and he was from Grand Prairie, Texas. Grand Prairie, Texas. And he said, relax. I'm taking care of everything. Just don't worry about it. It's all going to be okay. And it was. They took care of this. So we got a new boss, and I'll never forget when the boss that was moved on to something else, they gave a little party for him. They gave him a golf putter and sent him on his way. But I was so thankful that I didn't quit. But my boss, my regional manager, told me, just relax. We're going to take care of this. So easy to get angry. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I had somebody call me. It's been a while back. And Penny told me, I don't think this conversation is going to go well. I don't think this gentleman is going to be real happy. And I said, no, I think everything's going to be fine. And I answered the phone, and when I had to mention something, Penny was right. Penny could hear him yelling for a couple rooms away on the phone. And yet I thought, I didn't do anything wrong to him. I had to tell him something that he needed to hear because I cared about the person. And I still do. And to his credit, he apologized later. But I've said plenty of things wrong in my life. But in this particular case, I was not in the wrong. I had to address a situation that needed to be addressed. Because if I didn't, I'm not doing my job. I'm the pastor. I'm nothing special, but I'm the pastor. And if something is out of line, I got to talk to people about it. But yet, it's so easy to allow words and things that are said to get all this anger built up. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, 26, and 27, Paul says, therefore, and he's in prison when he wrote this, therefore put away lying. Each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry. Okay, we can get angry about something that's wrong. We should get angry about deceit and lies and things that are not right. But don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, reconcile. Think about it. Work it out. Talk about it. Don't give place to the devil. Now, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. The more we do to encourage one another, to help one another, the better off we'll all be. I remember one time I was out at a conference in California, in Pasadena, and I always remember this. There was a gentleman that had cancer that I knew, and I was living in Tennessee, but I was at the conference, and I went out to visit. I said, I need to go visit this person I knew in Tennessee. He lived in California. I need to go by and visit him because I knew he had cancer. And when I walked in there, I was so surprised to see Robin Weber in there. I thought, what's Robin Weber doing here? And I said, Robin, what are you here for? And he said, he's my brother. I found out he's sick. I wanted to come and see him. And I was always impressed with that, because he said, why wouldn't I be here, is what he said. Hebrews chapter 12. We all have a brain. We're supposed to use our brain to think about things, to address things. But criticism, constant, complete, and on criticism, usually turns to anger, and anger can turn to bitterness. We have to be careful. Like Paul said, if something's wrong, it's not right, but how do we address it? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. It says, pursue peace with all men, all mankind, men, woman, boy, girl, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If we do not watch what we do. What is our religion? Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. God, we is a merciful God. God is a God of grace and mercy, but He's a God of standards. And looking, don't fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springs up and cause you trouble. By this many become defiled. Now let's turn over to Philippians. I guess we better start the second half of the sermon. Yeah, you hope I'm kidding, don't you? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. This is so easy for Paul to say. But look what Paul went through. But look at ourselves here. Verse 6 and 7 of Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing. Now we have concern, but don't worry. God's going to work it out, is what he's saying. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. We need to go to God with something is bothering us. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There are things that God can do. Finally, brethren, this is an amazing verse here. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Get our mind on the good things, the kingdom of God, all the wonderful things that God has in store for Christians. Final scripture, James chapter 3. I'm going to close with the scripture I began with. James 3, verse 8, let's remember this. No man, no woman, no boy or girl, no one can tame the tongue. We all have to work at it. None of us have it all together. No one can tame the tongue. It's an early evil. It's full of deadly poison. But we can go to God and ask God to help us. Think about the words we speak. Think about our actions. Think about the type of people we want to be. Our words are powerful, and our words are important.